18 tonight. Romans chapter 15. Begin reading in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the exhortation to be strong. And Lord, we know that we have no strength of our own that would make us strong. We must look to you for that, and we must follow you. And we have strength accordingly as we follow you. So, Lord, help us in that. And help me by your Spirit tonight, preaching and teaching that which you've laid on my heart for the church tonight. And be with my dear wife in the nursery and fill her with your Spirit, watching the children, Heavenly Father. And I thank you for the good meeting we had this morning, the Sunday school hours for the adults and children, the worship service, and the singing of praises, and just all the ministry that is behind these services and the word that's gone forth, dear God. And might we count the true value of these things as we look at them in the light of truth, in the light of the word. And might we be thankful, Father, for all you've provided and in every way that you've guided and kept and protected us. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you. Edify your church tonight. Help me by your Spirit again. Just fill me and use me and to glorify your name, to preach and teach your word. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Bring your message tonight entitled The Saga of the Strong. The Saga of the Strong. God wants us to be strong. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In case you haven't realized it, we're living today in a weak Christianity in our country anyway. Maybe it's because we've begun to look more at the blessings than the blesser and become relaxed in those things. And there's a need for us to be strong Christians, for us to be strong believers. And the lost need that as much as most Christians today need to see someone who is following Jesus and who is putting eternal things first. And we certainly need that. Every believer and every person really is in the midst of spiritual warfare. Even the lost are—they're captives and don't even know it. And so we have to remember that warfare always requires courage. It always requires strength, and we need to be among those that are strong. We think of our military in our country. We think of how they surrender themselves to a life of strict discipline, in order that others may continue to enjoy the liberties of this great country. And we've all heard the story of the young man that was tired and fed up of all the rules at home, being told when he had to come in and when he could leave, where he could go, where he couldn't go, how long he had to wear his hair, how short he had to cut it, what clothes he could wear. So he said, "I'm tired of all this," and he quit and joined the Marines. So, yeah, discipline. Our military disciplined. Why? So that we can enjoy our liberties. They restrict themselves as they serve. Their liberties are restricted in many ways as they serve. They do that voluntarily for us. And we are called the same thing. The strong among God's people. Now, God wants all his people to be strong. I wish we could say they were. I wish we could say that we were all strong as Christians, but not all are. Many are not. God wants us to be among the strong. One of the calls of the military is "No man left behind," one of the mottos of the armed forces. And when a soldier is rescued or saved, we might say, who has been a POW or lost, we might say, he's often in a weakened, malnourished state. And babes in Christ are spiritually weak and need to grow. And there's not anything wrong with that. That's just a process of growth. Babies are weak, and they need strong others that are strong to help them. And so the goal becomes for the strong among God's people to discipline themselves and carry the extra load until the weak have been restored to strength. And we need to be among the strong. It's certainly needed for the glory of God, for the sake of our country today. And we need to pray for revival. You know, we've been doing some things for which God delivered Israel into captivity, the slaying of the young, the killing of innocents, for a long time now. God has, maybe some of the atrocities in our country are a judgment of God from that. We have trouble in our schools with shootings and things that they don't have around the world, and not like we've had it here anyway. Maybe that's part of a judgment that's come upon us. Maybe there's judgment yet to come. But we know from the Bible that God doesn't let those things slide. And so we need to pray for revival in that. I'm thankful for the justices that have been voted in. We're praying for yet another, that'll have that voice for life. And I'm hoping that's a turn, amen. I'm hoping that's a turn for revival. And I'm encouraged by seeing that. Amen. The strong need to bear the infirmities of the weak. In every war, there's going to be the weak and the strong. Some are weak because they lack experience. They just need to learn. They've not completed sufficient training to perform some of the tasks that need to be done. In every war, there are victories and losses. There are battles that leave some weak, who then need the heroic efforts of the strong if they're going to finish. We've all seen the picture of the soldiers bearing the wounded upon their shoulder and carrying them to safety. We see that. Some are weak among believers. Some are weak, just like I say, because they're new Christians. They're yet being trained. Some are weak because, frankly, they're walking in the flesh and they're carnal, and so they don't have that strength that they need to have. Some are weak, frankly, because they're disobeying orders and they put themselves in a vulnerable situation to the enemy, and so they're finding weakness there. And we need to be watchful. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. May I remind you, when it comes to spiritual warfare, the flesh is always weak. And we need to remember that. That's why we need to be watching in prayer, continuing in prayer. Among believers, as Christians grow, some will become prayer warriors. Some will not. Some will read and learn the scriptures. Some will not. Some will become faithful to reading their Bible and praying and being faithful in the house of God. Some will not. Some will come to use their time, talents, and treasures for the glory of the Lord, and some will not. And it's up to us, it's up to each one of us to decide, I want to be one that will. I want to follow God. I want to be strong and become a help to those that are weak, an encouragement to those that are weak. Every believer is called to be strong. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we are called to put on the whole armor of God. We are called to bear the infirmities of the weak. The strong are called to bear the infirmities of the weak, and the weak are called to be strong. And so we see how that works together. By the way, Jesus bare our infirmities, didn't he? He bare our weaknesses. In Romans 15:3, we see, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And that which made us weak, our sin, robbed us of strength. Jesus took that. He bare the cross, the Bible says, suffering the shame, despising the shame. He took those things upon him that were the cause of our weakness and bare them to the cross. He carried that load for us. That's what he did. And God is saying now to believers, I want the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, what? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm so glad when I learned that Christ died for the ungodly, that I didn't have to become godly before I got saved. I had to get saved to become godly. I was glad when I learned that finally, when people taught me the Bible and the Word of God, salvation being a gift, the call of Christ to follow him and become a disciple, and not to have our treasures in this world, but to begin to set treasures above and have a different direction for life. So we've seen the burden of the strong. It is to help the weak and to have that restriction of our liberties that we might help them to grow, that we might be a light to those that are others, that Christ through us would help not only the lost, but what? The weak believers to know how they ought to walk, to know how they ought to live. First of all, the burden of the strong. Secondly, the blesser of the strong. The blesser of the strong. Verse 4 there, whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm so thankful that the strong have a blesser, amen? Because we certainly aren't pulling that strength out of our sleeve, are we? No, that's got to come from somewhere else. And the one who has called us to be strong, who has commanded us to be strong, is the same one who will bless us and give us that strength. As we trust him, the blesser of the strong. That's how the strong bear the burden. It's through patience and comfort of what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. This is a living, strengthening word. And we saw this morning that Christ is our health. Well, how is it that? Through the Scriptures. The Bible says obeying the Scriptures will be strength to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. Our very strength comes from knowing this word here and walking in it and becoming a disciple of Christ. So bless us as we learn this word, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. I like that word comfort. You know what that word means? To strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer, to enliven, to strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled, to relieve from depression. That sounds like a pretty good help, doesn't it? That sounds like what we need to be strong and to have that strong, that courageous spirit that Jesus Christ always exemplified. And that his apostles exemplified as they were filled with the Spirit. And as so many down through the ages have exemplified as they were filled with that same Holy Ghost. To be the witnesses that the Lord has called us to be. That comfort. He says the consolation also. He says verse 5, the God of patience and consolation. What is that? It's the alleviation of misery or distress of the mind, that which comforts. That's a pretty good deal. Hey, brethren, there's no pill that can do that. Christ can alleviate us from the distress of the mind. That consolation, the Word of God, that which comforts. I think about that. We think about some of the situations the apostles and other believers were in and how God comforted them and strengthened them. I think of the apostle Paul, when he wrote his final letter, 2 Timothy, and he was in prison, and he'd been in prison once and released and went out, was released as he indicated that he knew that he would be from his letters, and he was released, went out, administered some more, then was put in prison a second time. And there in 2 Timothy is the only time the Apostle Paul, we find out he's looking to his death now. He says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And he says, he knew he was not going to leave this imprisonment. He knew he had a death sentence upon him. And so he was writing to Timothy, encouraging him what? To be strong in the Lord and to keep on. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:16. He says that my first answer, that would be him answering to Caesar, to Nero. And he says, my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. Talk about depression of mind. Can you imagine that? Everyone forsook him at his first answer, he said. And what came next that the Apostle Paul wrote, I pray that God's judgment will come upon them. That's not what he said. Well, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's not what he said. Next part of that verse says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Did you get that? What's that? That's the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. God, they were weak, but they left me. They don't need me to be praying down a curse on them. Now, they need your strength, God. I pray that not be laid to their charge. What an example to follow, amen. He wanted them to be strong, and he's praying for God's mercy upon those that had forsaken him. At his first dance, left him alone. Could you imagine how his distress or the misery of his mind that he must have had during that? He says, although that happened, he went on, 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, here it is, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What a blessing. That by me the preaching might be fully known. There were folks saved in Caesar's household because of that. That all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So apparently they had a plan for him to be lion food at one point, and God delivered him from that one. But he would eventually, tradition tells us, would be beheaded. The strong. God gives that consolation, gives us strength. You know, God never offers temporal blessings as the ultimate motivation for spiritual service. Now, God, we could all raise our hands. God has blessed us with many temporal blessings. And there are blessings that come with godliness, even material blessings, I believe. There certainly are. But that's never the ultimate blessing. Temporal blessings are never the ultimate motivation for spiritual service. Otherwise, one day you might pass by the junkyard and point to an old rusty heap and say, that's what the Lord rewarded me with years ago when I stayed faithful through a hard trial in my life. No. Maybe you are in need of a car one day and God provided that. One day that car will be a heap. You know what the greatest treasure is there? Of what you learn from that, are supposed to learn from that? Remember, God can provide your need, no matter what it is. Wasn't that car. When you need another car, God can provide that. When you need strength to do His will, God can provide it. You see, the eternal lesson was what? Far more than the car. It was the car will rust. It won't remain a testimony of God's grace, but God's giving and God's hearing your prayer and God's providing that need will, won't it? And by the way, He'll provide the next time. And the next time He provides as we call upon Him. Comfort and consolation is the tranquility of the heart and the mind, which is only received miraculously by the Holy Spirit. By the way, it is given in the midst of our circumstances. We don't wait for things to change. We are praying that God, what? Change us from within. God, help me. There's three words that I have found very helpful in my life. If I will remember them, it's what life is all about. It's what God is looking at in our life as Christians. It's answers, what we say, attitudes, very important. Attitudes reflect what our spiritual relationship is with God at the moment. Answers, what we say, attitudes, what our attitudes, is it thankful, is it bitter, is it greedy, is it discouraged. It reflects where we're at with God at the moment. Answers, attitudes, and actions. And these things we submit to God and pray that they would be like His blessed Son. We'd walk more in the light of the path that He has led for us, and will strengthen us in helping us to follow that. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. The unshakable guarantee of eternal reward for the glory of Christ. There's a reason. Whatever comes in my life, there's a reason. And I mentioned this morning about, God helped me with my little computer problem. But God has shown me that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is when maybe we don't get delivered from our problems. And yet what? We still praise God. We still glorify God. That is the light that shines to the world. Anybody can rejoice when you pray for another car. You need one. Oh, you got one. The world can rejoice at that. But the person that gets by without it, the need's not met, and yet is rejoicing. Where'd that come from? See, that's not terrestrial. That's celestial. That comes from heaven. And that's where those true. That's when the world can see that light, is when our circumstances around us are dark, and yet what? We're shining. Yet what? We're thankful. Yet what? We have a hope that will surely endure. We're looking at something beyond our circumstances. We're not beneath them. We're above them. And that's when the world says, "What is that light?" And that's when the world sees that light, and we're being a testimony for the Lord. And that unshakable guarantee of eternal reward. John 13:16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things," here it is, "happy are ye if ye do them." You know what happiness is, believer? Doing the will of God. Learning the will of God and doing the will of God. Jesus said, if you do them, what? You'll be happy. And of course, it's obviously what? Attitude, with the right attitude. Right actions, right answers. That's where happiness is found. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You see, we're going to be tempted by the tempter not to be strong. We're going to be tempted by the tempter not to endure. We're going to be tempted by the tempter not to worry about whether we're helping a weaker brother or not, or whether we're being a light for somebody. Things are going to flood into our lives. And it's like those, like the parable of the seed, where the thorns spring up and what? Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Because we get so busy in the problems of life that we forget that our purpose is to shine through those problems. Whether God delivers or whether God delivers from them, whether God delivers through them, our purpose is to shine through those problems and to glorify the Lord. Having that hope, God will be glorified. We can be tempted to trade eternal treasures for earthly trinkets. Eternal treasures for earthly trinkets. Colossians 3:1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." What an admonition to set our affection on things above. God told us that because he loves us. You see, if we're hanging on to something in this life, and it doesn't matter if it's a relationship, if it's a person, if it's a possession, if it whatever it is, circumstances, isn't everything in this life going to disappear? Didn't God tell us the things that we see are temporal? I mean, even husband and wife aren't going to be husband and wife in heaven, folks. Even that's going to be gone someday. Parents and children, that relationship's not going to be the same in heaven. Anything that we're hanging on to here, folks, is going to dissipate and be gone. And so God, what? Because he loves us, says, "I want you to," yes, you are to love your family and to love others, but don't make that your greatest love. Jesus says, "Make your greatest love me. Look where I'm at. Look at heaven. Look at what I've done for you. Let me love others through you. But love me primarily."
Hang on to that, folks. That'll never go away. That'll be eternal. That'll be in heaven. And therefore, we won't be disappointed. Because if we're hanging on to something here, we will be. It's only a matter of time, and it's going to be gone. It will be gone. But that will never lose. That will never lose. That relationship with Him, that will continue. And by the way, and while we're hanging on to Him, our relationships with others will never be as wonderful as they could be if we're not putting Him first. We'll never know the joy of loving a spouse, loving a friend, loving children, loving your neighbor. If we're not loving Christ first and foremost, we'll never know the full joy of that. Unless we're putting Him first. The blesser of the strong, He will surely bless. I think of Paul and Silas, those faithful servants of the Lord, when they went out on that second and third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 16, we remember when they went to Philippi and the magistrates and the rulers threw them into prison. The Bible says in Acts 16:23, when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So the authorities have pretty much put their finger in this guy's face and said, his life for yours. And the Bible said, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Likely some hole, some mucky, miry pit like Jeremiah was put in. And the Bible says, they'd already beaten them, they'd already scourged them, verse 23, they laid many stripes upon them, cast them into prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, verse 25, Acts 16, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He figured better he do it than someone else in some way he may not like, or not that might be more gruesome. He would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And the Bible goes on to tell us they believed and were baptized. But you know, I think about that wonderful deliverance. But remember, the singing started before the earthquake. The singing started before their bonds were loosed. The singing started while they were still in the muck. The singing started before the jailer cleaned their wounds. The singing started while they had been stripped and were a naked, bloody mess in that muddy hole in bonds. That's when the singing started. That's a mighty God, folks. You see, God gave them that strength to be strong. To be strong. By the way, that they would have showed that strength if the earthquake never came. That singing was a testimony. If the bonds were never loosed, God was still testifying, my power is upon my servants. And by the way, Hebrews tells us of many who weren't delivered. Amen. Remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it goes down through all the names, but it says many were tortured and slain, not accepting deliverance. It doesn't even give their names. Some have proposed it. Probably it's because so many of them weren't delivered. A far greater list than those who found some kind of a mighty deliverance that people might consider a mighty deliverance. And yet what? God's power. The blesser provided whatever they needed, whether it was deliverance or through a trial or deliverance from a trial. God provided that. It's not the tangible things of this temporal earth that give us lasting comfort and hope. It's Christ Himself. It's His presence in our heart. It's eternal promises of God, the true riches of Christ, which give us lasting hope and comfort. Thirdly and finally, we see the beauty of the strong. Look at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. The reproaches of them that approached thee fell on me. Look at verse 6.
that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, what's it say? As Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we are called to be what? As Christ. We are called to be living as Christ. One mind. You may with one mind. Whose mind would that be? That'd be the mind of Christ. Amen. Ephesians 2:5. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I thought about that. What does that mean, he made himself of no reputation? Well, if you were looking for God in their day, would you be looking at flesh? Certainly not. What did Jesus put on? Flesh. So, though he was fully God, though in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he put on the skies where you'd never suspect it. He put on flesh. A Jew would never look for God in flesh. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of much less flesh, much less a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We talked about the depth of his love this morning, that the depth of the cross. One mind, a humbled mind, humility, is going to be the mind of the strong. When the Apostle Paul was finishing his third missionary journey, he wanted to make it back in Jerusalem in time for the feast that was coming up, and so he didn't stop by Ephesus, he stopped by Melita, the island on the coast there to the west of Ephesus, and called the elders to come and meet him there so it wouldn't delay him on his journey back to Jerusalem. And as he was encouraging them there to be strong and continue, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Listen to that. Then what did he say? Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which have filled me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I was totally humbled before you by God. You know my life. You know all seasons, the manner that it was in absolute humility that I came ministering unto you. One mind, one mouth. What is that mouth? It's the word of the Lord. Ephesians 4:29, let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Speaking words that build up. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your what? Servants for Jesus' sake. That was Paul's manner of ministry. That was his message. That's to be ours as Christians. By the way, if you're going to be a strong Christian, that will be. We'll miss it if we're not following in that same attitude and that same type of ministry. We are to receive the brethren, even with all their quirks. Listen, the greatest thing about Christians is Christ. Amen. We receive him. He put the Spirit in our hearts. We have that same, we're part of the same blood-washed band. Amen. Peter, when God showed him that Cornelius and Gentiles were going to be saved the same way as Jews, faith in Christ the same way as the world, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that what? God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. See, for the strong, pride doesn't make you strong in Christ. Pride makes you weak. So the strong are going to watch out for that. They're going to repent when they see a prideful spirit. They're going to repent. And the Holy Spirit will convict of that. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the top of the list, a proud look. A proud look. You see, the fact is, we all have the same justifying righteousness as believers, don't we? What made us Christians? Every Christian is made the same
Christian by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Every Christian is made a Christian through that, folks. It doesn't matter how much money you make, what your social status is, what color you are. It doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, you're made a Christian that way. And if you're a Christian, your righteousness came from there. My righteousness came from there. And so we ought to have open arms for all believers. That humble mind, that serving mind. The flesh is weak. Christ is strong. Boasting is excluded in the Christian life and in the life of the strong by the law of faith. Romans tells us about that earlier, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We haven't measured up. Being justified how? Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 27 goes on to say in Romans 3, where is boasting then? It is excluded. There is no place for it. How? By what? By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Because we're saved by faith, because we live by faith, there's nothing to boast about. We're trusting in someone else for everything. For our salvation, for all of our strength, to keep us, to guide us, to give us. We're trusting in someone else for everything. There's no room for boasting. Is excluded by the law of faith. And God's laws, we don't want to ignore. And he doesn't want us to ignore man's laws either, does he? As long as we don't have to break God's law to keep man's law, God wants us to keep man's law. But God's laws are important, and the laws of the universe. Think about this. I mean, we want to boast excluded by the law of faith. We want that humble spirit. Not good for us to break God's laws. The law of gravity. See, one who ignores the laws of God will not fare well in this life. Think about the law of gravity. This is why intelligent people who exit a building from the 10th floor will use the stairs or the elevator instead of the window. Because they respect what? The law of gravity, right? The law of entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is going from order to disorder. And we see that. We see that in our bodies. We're getting older. The law of entropy. This is why sometimes we need to use the stairs instead of the elevator, okay? To get a little exercise, all right? The law of entropy. We respect that law. A lot of people have these Fitbit things, you know, where it counts all your steps and stuff. So you'll take the stairs and such and that. But the law of entropy. Taking the steps once in a while because it's good for us. The basic laws of economics. You know, your income must exceed your outgo, or otherwise your upkeep will be your downfall every time, you know. And just be using your money in a godly sort. Otherwise, what? You're going to suffer the problems for that. Failure to respect this law of the basic laws of economics is why some people on the 10th floor choose to ignore the laws of gravity and entropy and go ahead and exit through the window instead of the elevator or the stairs, okay? We have to what? We have to mind God's laws. The law of friction depends upon the nature of the surfaces in contact, and this is why we're required to use chains instead of tires we drive over the pass. We recognize those laws. In the spiritual realm, the law of faith excludes boasting. Pride comes before what? Destruction, and haughty spirit before what? A fall. Right? Those who ignore this law are headed for a fall, or to be stuck out in the cold, so to speak. They're going to find themselves in trouble. The law, boasting is excluded by the law of faith. See, in the military, individual members lose their identity many times, or at least they used to more so than they do now. But they use their identity with the same haircuts, the same uniforms, the same schedule of their daily schedule is made the same. And so they lose, in a sense, their personal identity. And that's the way it's supposed to be with Christians. We lose our identity in Christ. Amen. We lose our identity in Christ. He is the preeminent one. He is the one that's in us. He is the one that we preach. We preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus, Lord, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. What did John Baptist say? John 3:30, he must what? Increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. The time has come for you to start forgetting about me. And I tell you, everybody knew John Baptist was a prophet. Nobody, matter of fact, the Pharisees were afraid to say that he wasn't for sake they'd be stoned. Because everybody knew John was a prophet. And John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Time for you to come, heed my message, and my message is this, behold the Lamb of God. It's time for you to quit thinking so much about me and start thinking more about him. Because he's got the message. He's the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And so John says, you just let me fade away. And you look steadfastly on him. He'll get you where you need to go. And that's the Christian life. That's a Christian life. And it's summed up in Philippians 1:20. Paul writes, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That was his first imprisonment. At the beginning of it, he wasn't really sure what would happen. Later, a little farther on into that imprisonment, apparently, he began to be evident to him he'd be released from that first imprisonment. But when he went to prison, he says, hey, my hope is Christ to be magnified in me, whether it be by life or by death. I want to be where God wants me to be, having the actions, the attitudes, and the answers that God wants me to have. And if I do that, then I'll be glorifying God. And we're looking to him for that strength. Then we each can be among the strong. And folks, it's needed. It's needed. It's needed all around us. Both the lost and many of the saved need a strong light, need a strong Christian around them who will stand up. This is a wonderful place. But you know, this isn't a place where you need courage. Because we all love one another. And we all have the same spirit. And we all know these things. It's when we're out there and we're among the people that we work around, and we're out there in the world, unsaved friends and family and neighbors and co-workers and such, and we're by ourselves, in so to speak. It's then that we need to be grabbing a hold of that courage and to be that light and to be strong the way the Lord wants us to be. You never know who's watching. You never know who's watching, lost or saved. A lost person may eventually be saved because that may be a stepping stone to their receiving Christ. A saved person may have revival when they see your life or mine, just because we decided to say something for the Lord. We decided to reach out a helping hand. We decided to confess some fault that we had and apologize to somebody in some humble way that most people wouldn't do. And we become a witness to somebody and a stepping stone for their salvation or for a closer walk with God for them, for already saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And oh God, the days are evil. The longer we live, time is not a friend of godliness. We have a tendency to drift. We have a tendency to fall away. We have a tendency to become complacent. And Lord, the more time that we spend here, time again, is not a friend of godliness. We have to keep a diligent watch. We have to realize that we need to be strong. You've called us to be strong. And dear God, I pray that we'd have a revival, that we'd have a second wind in our hearts, knowing that the finish line is coming. And we want to finish strong, dear God. We want to be a strong light for our family and friends and our neighbors and our fellow Christians, dear God, and the lost around us. We can only be strong, Lord, as we draw closer to you, as we call upon your name for that strength, as you continue to show us how we need to draw closer to you, sins that we individually may need to confess and forsake, things left out in our life that should be in, things in our life that should not be. God, we're looking to you to work, continue to work out all these things and to help make us a brighter light, more like your blessed Son. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.